with our series on the parables, and we're going to talk about forgiveness today as we look at the parable of the unforgiving or wicked servant in Matthew 18. And as we go through this parable and we talk about forgiveness, I want you to think about some questions. Is forgiveness something that is part of your everyday life? As you process your walk with God, is forgiveness part of that process? As you live out your life in this crazy world where we hurt each other, is forgiveness part of your interaction in relationships with other people? You know, when we look at God's Word, forgiveness is something that's critically important in both our relationship with God and in our relationships with one another. I grew up in what I consider to be kind of a typical Indian family. And I'm going to be just really honest here. In our family growing up, I mean, forgiveness played no role in our home life and in our family's life. And what I'm saying is it was really important that people on the outside saw a, you know, wonderful family, both on an immediate level and on an extended level. And in some ways it was wonderful. I'm not saying it was all awful. I mean, there was a lot of great things about our family, both on my individual family and my extended family. But one thing that we did not exercise, that I never really learned or saw, was forgiveness. What I experienced instead was a kind of a mentality where people's feelings were hurt very easily, where things that I didn't think would insult people would be deeply insulted. And they would bear grudges for years and years and years and never say anything. You know, I come from large families, on an extended family, as far as cousins, uncles, and all that kind of stuff. And within that extended family, there would be kind of like factions. You know, like so-and-so and so-and-so were kind of like on one side, and so-and-so were the other side. And on the outside, nobody had any idea, but on the inside, you could see it. I mean, some people in my family wouldn't even talk to each other. They just didn't like each other that much. And they would talk about what Uncle so-and-so did 12 years ago. And they've never, ever let that go. It's still makes them mad. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Because that's kind of how I kind of grew up. And I don't think just Indians are that way. I think other people are that way too. But all I know is, you know, the Indian way I grew up. You know, when I became a believer in Christ and started hearing this idea of forgiveness, it just really kind of was almost confusing to me. And then, you know, growing up as a believer and being in relationships and being married and trying to integrate this idea of forgiveness into my life has not been easy for me. It's not something that is a natural part of how I am as a person. And honestly, I think if we're honest, human nature is such that forgiveness isn't part of our human nature. Forgiveness, this idea of forgiveness, is divine. It can only come from God. And when we look at the New Testament, and we're going to look at a parable, Matthew 18 in particular, here in a minute, we find that forgiveness from God is linked inextricably to forgiveness with one another. And we are called to make forgiveness kind of part of our everyday life. It should be in the fabric, if you will, of how we live our life every day. One of my favorite quotes isn't from Billy Graham, but from his wife, who she passed away a couple years ago, Ruth Graham. She said that a successful marriage is a marriage of two forgivers. A successful marriage is a marriage of two forgivers. Now, we're talking here about, you know, like two of the most awesome people that, you know, that lived or have ever lived, Christians, Billy and Ruth Graham, right? And yet, you know, forgiveness was essentially important to their marriage. And that's the problem. You know, we're sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We live in a world of sinners. And invariably, we end up hurting each other. Now, sometimes, honestly, it's intentional. You know, we say mean things. We do mean things. We do selfish things. We do hurtful things. And a lot of times, it's unintentional. But whether intentional or not, we end up hurting each other. And therefore, if we're going to be in relationship with one another, we need to learn what it means to forgive, to accept and give forgiveness. Now, some people will never learn that, and they will live lives of isolation, bitterness, grudges, and the like. But we as believers are called to a different type of living, of existence, one in which forgiveness is an essential part of it. Now, let's look here at Matthew 18 and we'll talk more about forgiveness. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35. So if you have your Bible, please turn to it. Starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times," meaning 70 times seven times. In Jewish custom, you were supposed to forgive somebody three times. And I think it was kind of almost a customary kind of forgiveness, a show of forgiveness. I don't know if it was really a forgiveness from the heart, but you were supposed to forgive somebody three times. Peter is now coming to Jesus and he's kind of upping the ante. He's like, "Hey, Jesus, I think in, you know, the new way you're teaching, the new way you're doing things, I think seven times is a good number." I mean, he's being very generous, right? Compared to three. But what is Jesus' response? He's not like, "Hey, Peter, that's awesome. You're getting it." He contradicts Peter in a way and says, "Not just seven times, but 490 times." In other words, we're not supposed to keep count. In other words, we're supposed to offer unlimited forgiveness. This is a radical new way that Jesus is calling his followers to live. A life of unlimited forgiveness. Let's look at verse 23 and on. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Let's stop there. So Jesus is going to illustrate his lesson with a parable. And parables were these life lessons from that time and place that Jesus used to teach important spiritual truths. Often he would start parables with these words, the kingdom of heaven is like, which is his way of saying these are important spiritual truths, truths about knowing God, living for God, serving God. And in this particular parable, Jesus is talking about a king, powerful man, rich man. Back then they had lots of kings. It was common. And this man wanted to settle accounts with people that owed him money. So they bring to him a man that owes him 10,000 talents of gold. In other words, this man owes him millions and millions of dollars, is what he's talking about in today's dollars. In other words, this man owed the king an unpayable sum, something that he could not pay, a very great debt. Now, back then, when people could not pay their debts, they usually subjected them to these horrible punishments. Sometimes they were sold into slavery. Sometimes their families were sold into slavery so that the money they could get from that could help repay the debt. Sometimes they were arrested and thrown into prison. And the families were forced to sell everything they had to pay back the debt before they would be released. So the king is now saying, okay, you can't pay your debt. You know, you and your family, I'm going to sell you to slavery then. At least I'll get some of my money back. The servant falls on his knees and begs him, please be patient. Please don't do this. I'll pay you back. This king was a compassionate man, a kind man, it turns out. He saw the response and he took pity on his poor servant and completely forgave the debt, wrote off this huge debt of millions of dollars. Now you'd think that this servant, I mean, it's like he's won the lottery, right? You'd think that this guy would be just crazy with joy, crazy with happiness, and generous to anybody that he met. But we see that he's not that way and does the opposite. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Stop there for a moment. So you'd think that this servant would be so overwhelmed by essentially winning the lottery that he would be this gracious, wonderful guy. But he's not. Instead, he does something unexpected. He finds one of his peers that owes him money. And he owed him 100 denarii, which was 100 days' wage, which in today's dollars they say is like 16 bucks, but probably in their day was something equivalent to hundreds of dollars. So here's a man forgiven of millions of dollars who's now looking for his hundreds of dollars that's owed him. And his fellow servant does the very same thing he did. He falls to his knees and begs him to be patient. But instead, this guy refuses and has him thrown into prison. The other servants tell the king what happens. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. So the king is angry. He can't believe what he's found out. He can't believe that a man that he forgave of this great sum in turn would not forgive his fellow servant of a much trivial sum. And he then throws that guy into jail. And then Jesus gives the application in verse 35. You see, the king represents God, our Heavenly Father. We represent the servants. All of us who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior have been forgiven an unpayable debt. We have been forgiven a huge, onerous debt that we cannot pay on our own. And when we went and we said, Jesus, we trust that you died on the cross for our sins. We trust that you took our debt. Jesus took that debt on the cross for us. And God the Father then cancels out our debt. And we, as forgiven people, are called now in turn to forgive our fellow brothers and sisters. What Jesus is saying in verse 35 is this: the truly forgiven will truly forgive. The truly forgiven will truly forgive. He's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation if you don't forgive. That's not what he's saying here. When we look at this verse in context of Scripture, what he's saying is that if you've truly experienced the forgiveness of Christ in your life, if you've truly experienced that, one of the fruits, one of the outworkings of that will be forgiveness of others. I'm not saying that that you and I will perfectly forgive everybody every time, but we will learn what it means to forgive others as God works in our life. The truly forgiven will truly forgive. I want to talk more about this thought and talk about forgiveness on three levels. About forgiveness in God, forgiveness and the believer, and forgiveness in ourselves. All of us as humans, we inherited a debt, and we call that debt sin. We inherited it. We were all born with this debt. And on top of that, all of us have added to that debt by our willful choice of going against and living a life that wasn't pleasing to God. And we accumulate this great debt of sin, and we cannot pay it on our own. We can't. God knew that, and Jesus came. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And any one of us that simply trusts that Jesus died for us, we assign our debt to Him. He takes our debt onto the cross. And God the Father sees that faith and forgives us of our debt. You know, I was thinking, what can I say? What would be a story that would, or an example that would could help explain this? And this is what I came up with. I know it doesn't fully explain it, but bear with me. Let's say that your father was a gambler, and he incurred a debt of $1 million. He was a really bad gambler. And he owed it to some unscrupulous people, let's say the mafia or something. And when he died, those guys came to you and said, you know, that $1 million that your dad owes us, it's on you now. And let's say that you in turn started gambling, and you weren't a very good gambler either. Picked the wrong horse, picked the wrong whatever. And now, to those very same people, your debt's grown. It's now millions of dollars. And they come to you and they say, we want our payment. Otherwise, the consequences are going to be really, really bad. Jesus is like the guy that comes in and says, you know what? I'm going to pay your debt for you. It's going to take every penny I got, but I have exactly what you need. I'm going to pay it off. I got you covered. However, the only thing is you have to agree to assign your debt to me. You have to agree to let me pay your debt. You see, we were all born with a debt of sin, and we added to it through our own personal sin. And we cannot repay that debt. Jesus came and He died on a cross for our sins, and He only asks that we assign our debt to Him. He only asks that we trust that He dies for us. By trusting in Him, by believing that He died for us, we assign our debt to Him, and He takes it. He takes it all and pays that debt for us, that debt of sin. And now, God looks at us as forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We're now children of God, and we have the assurance of eternity with God after death. As we grow closer to God, as we spend time with Him, as forgiven people, as we spend time in prayer and time in the Word, time with one another, as forgiven sinners, we realize all the more, or we should be realizing all the more, how great that debt was that we were forgiven. How great God's love is. How great the grace of God is. How great the payment that Christ paid for us on the cross. And from that should flow, from that should come the motivation, from that should come the desire and the natural ability to forgive one another. You see, forgiveness of one another, it's not something we can do on our own. It has to be, and it is, inextricably linked to the forgiveness that we have received from God the Father because of the death of God the Son, Jesus, and the indwelling of God the Spirit. It's not something that we can force out on our own. It has to come from and flow from that relationship with God the Father. As we grow closer to Him, we realize all the more how great His love, how great we've been forgiven. And from that comes the ability, the desire, the motivation to give forgiveness and seek forgiveness from one another. You know, we are called to give forgiveness. Even if the other person doesn't want it. Even if the other person doesn't think they need it. This is radical forgiveness. This is the radical life that Jesus has called us to do. You know, we live in this rotten world, and we get run over all the time, don't we? People just run right over us. And it hurts. And the people that run over us often, they don't care that they ran over you or they ran over me. And the last thing they care about is that you forgive them or that I forgive them. It doesn't matter to them. They could care less. Are we called to forgive people like that? You bet. You bet we are. This is radical forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is simply, I don't want to say it's simply this because this is not easy. This is a big deal. But it's simply emotionally and spiritually releasing a person. It's a spiritual, emotional release of a grudge, of bitterness, of anger, of resentment. It's not holding something against somebody. It's saying it's between them and God. I think that's important to define because I think it's important to know that forgiveness is not trusting somebody. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not resuming a relationship the way it was before necessarily. If somebody has hurt you over and over and over again, be it in your work environment, be it in your home, your family, wherever, we're called to forgive those people. But that doesn't mean you trust them. It doesn't mean that you forgot what they did. It doesn't mean that you resume the same situation with them necessarily. But it does mean that you don't hold it against them. It does mean that you spiritually and emotionally release them. And it does mean that it's between them and God. If we do not forgive people, what we do is we end up holding that often. We often end up holding that. And it becomes inside of us this bitterness, this anger, this hurt. And I got to tell you, when you don't forgive somebody, that can destroy you. It can destroy you. And what's crazy is that somebody who's hurt you, who doesn't care about you, who doesn't care whether you forgive them or not, can continue to kind of ruin your life due to lack of forgiveness. The grudge that you bear, the pain that you bear, the hurt that you bear, turning into bitterness, anger, and resentment, and not letting go of that. It can destroy you. Those who forgive have the benefit of releasing that. Of saying, you know what? It's between them and God. I remember what they did. I don't trust them. But I release them. I don't hold it against them anymore. And I'm free now to enjoy that peace and joy that can only come from God. Now, I'm speaking as somebody that's not a very good forgiver. But we are called to be people of mercy. People who lead with mercy. You know, Rich Mullins was one of my favorite Christian singers, still is. I don't know if you guys ever heard of him. But he used to sing a song that said, "Let mercy lead." And I was like, man, I wish I could be like that. I want to let mercy lead. I want to be the kind of person that mercy leads my life. A man of mercy. A man who forgives. Because I've been forgiven. So I want to challenge you today. This is my challenge. I want you to think and go before the Lord. And maybe you automatically know this. Or maybe there's nobody there. But I want you to go before and ask God, is there one person right now in your life that you need to forgive? Is there one person right now that has hurt you in such a way that you just can't let it go? It's been building and building. Maybe it's been years. Inside of you, there's a bitterness, an anger, almost a rage that's eating you up. I want you to go before God and say, is there a person like that? And I want you to start praying about forgiving that person. I want you to start thinking about, before the Lord, what does it mean to forgive this person? Now, often, I'm going to say it's often somebody that we're very close to. For me, it was my dad. And I've shared this before, but I couldn't stand my dad. And I felt like he had really grievously wronged our family and had wronged me. And I prayed for years, literally every day, that I would be able to forgive my dad and love my dad. And after about 3 years of praying that prayer every day, I was able to just release my dad. Does that mean that I forget what my dad did? No. Does that mean I trust my dad? No. But it does mean that it's on a spiritual and emotional level, I've let go. I've released him. I don't hold it against him anymore. And what was once this kind of livid rage has been replaced with a love for my father and a desire that he does well. And whatever happened in the past is between him and God. That's what forgiveness has meant for me. And so what I'd like to challenge you is, is there somebody like that in your life that you need to forgive, that's hurt you? And I want you to start processing this with God. I want you to start looking in the Scriptures about forgiveness. You know, Hebrews 12 says, you know, talks about that root of bitterness. I want you to start thinking about, do you have a root of bitterness in you that's holding back God's peace and joy in your life? And I want to challenge you to start thinking and praying about forgiving that person, about releasing that person. Why? Why should you forgive? Because you've been forgiven of an unpayable debt. Because as you've grown closer to God, you've realized all the more the wonder of His love and the greatness of His mercy. Because God has worked in your life through the power of the Spirit and is in many ways is making you now whole. Because of that, I want you and challenge you to forgive whoever that person is in your life that you need to forgive. Then maybe there is nobody. Praise God. But if there is, then I want to challenge you on that level. Let me close us with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, let us be a people that all the more are just blown away by Your love, mercy, and grace. Let us be people, Lord, that all the more are thankful and in awe of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, let us be all the more people whose Holy Spirit, Your Holy Spirit is controlling and empowering in such a way, God, that we can forgive those that have hurt us, Lord. Lord, I don't know, but I suspect that for those of us here today, there is at least one person that we need to forgive, Lord. And Father, I pray that You would work in our lives and empower us in such a way that we can forgive them, that we can let go and say, Lord, it's between You and them, Father. I release them. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be people, a man who are people of mercy, Lord, a man of mercy, who forgive freely, whose Jesus call of radical forgiveness is just part of my everyday, part of our everyday way of living, Lord. Again, Lord, thank You for Jesus and what He did on us on the cross for us. His broken body, His spilled blood, that we may actually be forgiven of our sins and know You, Lord, and be assured the hope of heaven. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.